Thankful that we have these wonderful children here that we can send to you in your time of teaching them. And Father, I pray that as parents we would always be faithful and training them up and teaching them your word and helping them to know, Father, what you have done for them through the person and work of your Son. I pray, Father, that their teachers would speak to them clearly and accurately your truth. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would press that truth deep into their hearts so that the soonest possible time he might draw them to a saving knowledge of Jesus through it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, good deal. All right, well, why don't you open up your copy of God's Word to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. The title of the message this morning is When Darkness is Your Only Friend. We have been looking at these Psalms of Lament in the Psalter. And the reason why we're doing this is because lament is a very important part of the Psalter. You know, we have 60 Psalms, over 60 Psalms are classified as Psalms of Lament. And remember that lament expresses sorrow, expresses sadness, it expresses spiritual darkness, spiritual depression. But the Psalms are not the only thing that express sadness and sorrow and darkness. We all know, and if you don't know now, you will know, that our lives often express times of spiritual sadness and sorrow and even darkness. We all find ourselves in those times. And so because we find ourselves in those times, it's important to know what the Bible says about how to relate to these times, to interpret these times, so that God can do a great work in and through us during these very dark times. Out of the over 60 Psalms of lament in the Bible, nearly all of them end on a note of hope. Someone this week just sent me an email, and they said, you know, I was reading in my devotion, and it was talking about Psalms of Lament. And one of the things that it said in my devotion is that all Psalms of Lament point us to hope. And that's true. They all point us to hope. But Psalm 88 is lacking in hope, or at least it seems to be lacking in hope. Psalm 88, as well as Psalm 39, gives us a very, very dark picture of how the Christian life can sometimes be. Psalm 88 paints a picture for us in which the psalmist is so sad and in such darkness that he doesn't even see a ray of light. And the psalm ends in exactly those terms. In fact, the word darkness is used three times in Psalm 88. In verse 6, again in verse 12, and in verse 18. Again, it paints a picture of a man who's surrounded in darkness, and there is no apparent light at all. One of the interesting features about this particular psalm is that the very last word in the psalm is the word darkness. It just ends with the word darkness. What kind of prayer is this? You know, when we look at something like this, and you know how all Americans, as Americans, we always want a happy ending, right? We don't want to stay in the darkness for very long. We don't want to cry. We want to laugh. We want everything always has to have an upbeat. Everything always has to end good in the end. There cannot be a sad ending. It always has to have an happy ending. So what do we do with Psalms like this? What kind of prayer has darkness as its last word? Why is a prayer like this in the Bible to begin with? Well, I want you to know that the reason why God included this psalm in his word is because he's giving it to you for your eternal good. Even when it all seems like darkness, so much so that there's not even a ray of light here, God is giving it to you for your eternal good. Man, that's important for us. Because we can be so naive about the inevitability of suffering in life. When things go wrong, we are often overthrown by it. We're unable to process it. And so Psalm 88 is here to help you process it, to understand it. And not only that, but to find hope through it. Here's what I want you to know. If you listen to this very dark psalm, and we're going to read it, we're going to read over it. And as we read, I want you to listen to the very dark message that it screams at you. But I want you to listen very closely, because you will hear whispers of hope. Little whispers of hope. So let me show you what I mean by that. We're going to look at Psalm 88, we're going to read the whole thing in its entirety, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to run all the way through every dark verse until we get to the very end. And we're not going to stand up like we normally do. We're going to stay seated. And I want you to fix your eyes on this psalm, and I want it to wash over your heart. And I want you to listen, really listen. And then I want you to listen. This is how the psalm goes. A psalm of the sons of Korah, a maskil of Haman the Ezraite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more. For they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. And then as the NIV translates it, darkness has become my only friend. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. I want us to see three things here. This is a psalm that does not lend itself very well to diagramming and outlining like you would many others, because it almost takes the form of a rant. It's just very upsetting. And so what I want to do is I just want to look at three very important things that we learn from this psalm, things that will help us process and not be overthrown by darkness when it comes into our lives. And the first thing I want us to see in this very, very important psalm is that darkness can last for a very long time. Darkness can last for a very long time. You know, when a psalm or a prayer or a poem ends with the word darkness, you start to ask the question, what is this psalm trying to say? What is this psalm trying to tell me? What does this psalmist, what does God want me to know in this psalm? And I believe what this psalm is saying, what this psalm wants us to know, is that we can pray and we can pray and we can pray just like the psalmist does. We can have deep and good and profound theology just like the psalmist does. We can do everything that we're supposed to do just like the psalmist does. We can live the right way. We can believe the right things. And yet still be plunged for a very long time into spiritual darkness. There's actually two forms of darkness that you see in this psalm. You see physical darkness, but you also see spiritual darkness. In fact, in the Psalms, you often see these two things paralleling each other. They often happen together. The physical darkness, as we see here, is not detailed. We don't know clearly exactly what the physical darkness was. We know that his friends were no longer with him. We know some of those kinds of things. But here's the thing. We find this all through the Psalms. The men that we meet together with on Wednesday mornings, one of the things that we've been learning as we work through the Psalms is we found that often the psalmists don't detail what their dark circumstances are. They just speak of them. And the reason why they speak of them is because they want the psalm to be rather general so that it's always relevant to the people of God. So the people of God can always use this. And so the psalmist is not telling us, well, David is the problem, or Saul is the problem, or this person is the problem, or Babylon is the problem. Rather, my enemies are the problem. And that's relevant to all of us, isn't it? Because we all have enemies. Maybe Saul isn't trying to kill us. Maybe we didn't get exiled to Babylon. But we all have enemies. And we all have periods of exile. And so this psalm becomes incredibly relevant and applicational to us. But there's also in this psalm a very stark note of spiritual darkness. The kind of spiritual darkness that is not external, it's not because of enemies, but it's a darkness that you feel inside. You feel hollow. You feel empty. You feel like God is not there. But I want you to notice that this spiritual darkness is the kind of spiritual darkness that can say in verse 1, O Lord, God of my salvation, but in your heart you're not feeling that at all. He feels as though, in fact, he feels as though God's wrath is being poured out on him. In verse 7, he says, your wrath lies heavy upon me. Verse 16, your wrath is sweeping over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. So the man who says, O Lord, God of my salvation, is also saying, your wrath is sweeping over me. You are destroying me. You're forsaking me. He feels rejected by God. He feels forgotten by God. He feels no sense of God's love, no sense of God's care, no sense of God's presence. And you know, the funny thing about it is, you know, if you're surrounded by physical darkness, but you have a real sense of God's presence and a real sense of His love and a real sense of His care, you can handle that. You can handle that, right? I can handle physical darkness if I know God is with me and I can feel that God is with me and I can feel God's love. That's doable. I can do that. Like I often say, you know, I can handle opposition from people. I can handle that as long as I know that when I come home, my wife loves me. And loves me not because I'm a great pastor or a great husband or anything else, but because she's chosen to love me in covenant love. That, I can do it. And when she expresses that love to me and hugs me and gives me a kiss and lets me feel her, I can handle any physical darkness. I can handle anything from the outside. But if I feel opposition from the outside and I come home and she gives me the cold shoulder and she doesn't look at me, that's like hell. Am I right? And so this spirit, the psalmist is experiencing not only physical darkness, but he's also experiencing spiritual darkness. And when you put those two things together, that's as close to hell as you will ever get on this planet. Surrounded by trouble on the outside, with no sense of God's love or presence inside. So here's the psalmist. He's crying out to God. I want you to notice something about this psalmist, though. This psalmist is a lover of God. He's a believer. He's not an unbeliever shouting at God, but this is a lover of God. This is a servant of God. This is a he's one of the sons of Korah. He's a worship leader. And we know that he's a believer. We know that he's a lover of God because he calls God Yahweh in verse 1. You see it there? O Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That tells us that the word that he's actually using, the Hebrew word, is Yahweh. What is Yahweh? Yahweh is the name of the covenant-keeping God. The God who swears his love to the psalmist through covenant. And so he's acknowledging, I am under the covenant. God the Father, God that created heaven, the heavens and the earth, he is my God, and he has sworn by covenant to always love me. He also calls him the God of his salvation. The God of his salvation. He's saying, the only salvation I ever need is from you, God. And the only salvation I ever need is from you. So he's definitely a believer here. He's definitely a lover of God. And yet, everything has gone wrong. Everything has gone wrong. Everything has gone wrong. This lover of God, this one who is under the covenant of God, this one who declares that God is his salvation, feels no presence of God in his life at all. He just feels darkness. And you know, that's possible for us. You know, we can have good theology, just like this psalmist had. He's got some great theology. He knows who God is. And yet, he doesn't feel the presence of this God. And apparently, according to the psalm, it's been for a very long time. Now, some of you hear this and you say to yourself, wait a minute, Pastor Gideon. Doesn't Romans 8:28 say that God works all things together for my good? For those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. I love him. I'm called according to his purpose. Isn't he supposed to work all of these things together for my good? And the answer is yes. But good is not at the end of this week, everything good is, it's all going to be good at the end of this week, or it's all going to be good at the end of this broken relationship. Good is my eternal good. My eternal good. Good. All things work together for my eternal good. And you know what that means? That means that you could live for large portions of your life in utter darkness and never know why. Remember Job? Remember what happened to Job? Job went through all that trouble, right? All that trouble. And it gets all the way to the end. Finally, God shows up. And he never told Job what happened. Never told Job the conversation with Satan. Never told Job any of that. And what that tells us is that there can be times in our lives that can be so dark and so debilitating, and yet never know until eternity why it came. You say, man, that's depressing. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not depressing at all. You see, if you got your eyes fixed on this world and the happiness of this world and what this world can give you, yes, that's very dark and that's very depressing. But if you've got your eyes fixed on Christ and eternity and being with Him, that is a very encouraging message. Because the day will come when I will be in His light, and I will be see His face, and I will experience His love. And then I will know why He brought me into this very, very dark place. But darkness is part of it. Martin Marty, who is a scholar at the University of Chicago, this is what he wrote about this particular psalm. He said, whoever tries to devise from the Scriptures a philosophy of life in which everything always turns out right in the end will have to begin by tearing this psalm out of the Bible. You can be doing everything right, you can be in the darkness for a very, very long time. You say, wow, that doesn't help me at all. It just doesn't help me at all. Yes, it does. In fact, it helps you enormously. Because what it's saying is, it happens. It happens. You see, we can be so naive about this because our expectations drive how we interact and process circumstances. Right? Let me give you an example. If you walked up to a door and I was going to introduce you to this room and you were standing there at the door and I told you while you're standing at the door that on the other side of the door is a honeymoon suite. And I opened the door and you walked in and what you saw was a 15 by 15 room with a queen size bed, a private bathroom, and a flat screen TV sitting on top of the dresser. And you were expecting a honeymoon suite. And you'd look at this and say, this is a dump. What do you mean, honeymoon suite? This is a dump. But what if standing at that same door, I told you on the other side of the door is a prison cell. And you walked in. And then you saw the same exact room. What would you say? This is pretty nice. I'm really liking this. See, two different expectations gave you a completely different response to the same circumstance, the same situation, right? What's the point? The point is this. If you think that bad things are not supposed to happen, if you think that long periods of darkness is not what a Christian should ever experience, or that good people should never suffer, you'll be looking at this world, at this life and saying, man, this stinks. This is crap. Man, I hate this. And of course, you have to ask, what do you do with Jesus? I mean, Jesus, his whole life was suffering. His life ended in darkness. That was the only thing he knew, darkness, and his life was over. He was a good person. He was the best person. He did all the right things, and his life ended in darkness. You see, being naive about the darkness is worse than the darkness itself. It really is. And I think this psalm will give you a very wise heart. A very wise heart indeed. So times of darkness can be very long-lasting. But a second thing I want us to see here is that times of darkness are often the very best places to learn about God's grace. Times of darkness are often the very best places to learn about God's grace. I want you to notice this psalm. I don't know if you picked up on this or not, but the psalmist, as he's talking to God, it becomes very evident that he is not controlling his temper. It's very evident that he is not controlling his tongue. He's not controlling his emotions. His anger is coming to the surface. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verses 10 and 11 and 12. It's like he's cross-examining God. And it almost comes off like Job. Okay, like it's very, very similar to the way Job speaks to God. He says in verse 10, he says, do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? He's cross-examining God. He's putting God on trial. He's saying, God, I want to praise you. I want to tell of your steadfast love. I want to declare of your faithfulness. I want to talk about your wonders, but how do I do this when you're trying to kill me? I mean, all I have is darkness. I mean, just trampling over me. You don't answer me. I've been praying to you day and night. I'm constantly praying to you. You don't answer me. You don't show me that you're there. God, I want to praise you. How can I praise you like this? He's mad. And then in verse 15, it gets even worse. He says, afflicted and close to death from my youth up. You see what he's doing? He's looking at his present darkness, and he's reading his entire life into that moment of present darkness. And you know what he's really saying? He's saying, God, you've never been there for me. He's saying, God, I lived my whole life. You've never been there for me. And I don't think you ever will. You say, that's not a respectful tone. No, it's not. In fact, it's not only disrespectful, but it's not particularly reverent either. In fact, we could even say that this is kind of blasphemous. You've never been there for me? Now, he's obviously exaggerating, right? He's exaggerating. You see, people in pain tend to exaggerate about everything, right? You know, that's why when we get in a fight with our wives or we get in a fight with our family, we often use words like always, right? You always do this. You've never, you know, on and on. Why? Because we're in pain. And painful people exaggerate. Painful people say things that are very, very hurtful. And it's for that reason that we see great evidence of God's grace. Derek Kidner has a great two-volume commentary on the Psalms. And he actually deals with Psalm 39 and Psalm 88 together. And the reason why at one point when he's in Psalm 39, he pulls Psalm 88 into that. And he deals with them together because they're very similar in tone. In fact, in Psalm 39, you might want to flip over there if you'd like, but it's Psalm 39. It's actually David's psalm. And he prays to God, the very last verse, the very last thing he asks God. He says, okay, can you imagine these are your last words to God? He says to God, look away from me that I might smile again before I die. God, just look away from me because then I'll be happy before I die. Wow. That's harsh. And then at the end of Psalm 88, you find a very similar note. At the end of Psalm 88, and I love the NIV translation here, it says that darkness is my closest friend. He's essentially saying, God, darkness is more comfort to me than you are. That's intense. Have you ever prayed like that to God? No, I haven't. I've never prayed like that to God, but you know what? My heart has. My heart has said these very words. It's intense, it's anger, it's bitterness. And do we have any evidence where the psalmist goes too far? This is evidence right here. This is an example where the psalmist goes way too far. And yet, this is what Derek Kidner says about this. He says, and I quote, "The very presence of such prayers in Scripture is a witness to God's understanding." You see that? He says, and I quote, "He knows how men speak when they are desperate." You see, God did not remove this psalm from the Psalter. You know, he didn't. You know, I probably would have. I would have said, you know what? This thing goes in the trash. I will not be identified with that kind of prayer. No way. And yet God, by leaving it in the Psalter, he identifies with it. He identifies with it. And he is saying, in essence, he's saying that even though this psalmist is talking like this to me, even though his anger and his bitterness is palpable, even though his tone is irreverent and even blasphemous, I am still his God. And I will always be his God. And yes, he has said things that are clearly over the line. But I am the God of his salvation, not because he always says the right things. And not because he always does the right things, but I am the God of his salvation because he does all the wrong things and he says all the wrong things. Wow, that's liberating. That's liberating. I remember watching a movie several years ago. I can't even tell you what movie it was. I tried to look it up, couldn't find it. But in the movie, there was a father that has to make this very heart-wrenching decision to put to sleep his son's dog. And the son loved his dog. He loved him very much. And yet the dog was very sick, and he was suffering, and he was in pain. And he could not get that boy to agree to putting that dog out of his misery. Just couldn't do it. He said, "I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it." And finally, when the boy lay down to go to sleep, his dad took the dog, and he did what needed to happen. He put the dog out of his misery. And the next day, he told his son, and his son was just outraged, crying, upset, all the while knowing it was the right thing, but just couldn't wrap his mind around it and his heart around it. And this young boy was so angry, he dove into his father, and he started punching his father in the gut. And his dad just held him tight. Just held him tight and just let him do it. Until he finally realized that his father did what he did because he loved him. And yet this psalm is like that. It's like the psalmist is angry. He's wailing on God. He's angry, and God is just holding him tight. Just keep going. I'm here. That's liberating. It's liberating because it's telling me that in my deepest, darkest times, that's where I learn so much about God's grace. Thirdly and finally, darkness is sometimes the very best places for you to grow into greatness. Darkness is sometimes the very best places for you to grow into greatness. I already referred to the book of Job. I'm going to refer to it one more time. You know, there's a point there right in the very beginning of the story where Satan comes to God and he says that Job, speaking of Job, he says, Job is only faithful to you because you've made him rich. Job's a mercenary. The only reason why he serves you is because he's really serving himself. I mean, you give him everything he needs and wants. Of course he worships you. Of course he serves you. But he's really serving himself. He's just in it for him. And Satan says, and I'll prove it. Take everything that he has, and he will curse you to your face. In a very real sense, Satan lays that charge against all of us. All of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ, Satan stands before the throne of God accusing us every day, saying the only reason why they follow you is because you give them gifts. They don't love you. They love your gifts. They don't love you. They don't worship you. They worship themselves. They're mercenaries. They're in it for what they can get out of you. And that is it. And then he says, plunge them into darkness. Plunge them into darkness. Make them feel none of your presence for a long time. Don't answer their prayers. Let them cry to you day and night and never answer them. And you'll see, they will walk away. They will curse you. When you start making following you costly, they'll walk away. They'll walk away. They'll curse you. And you know, he's right, isn't he? He's right. You know, for all of us, when we start in the Christian life, when we first become Christians, you know, we say, "Hey, I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve God for as long as I live." And we have all these rosy things and plans that we're going to do. And when we become a believer, but deep down, we know it that the reason why we came to Christ, at least partly, was because we had needs that we were hoping He would meet. And then as soon as it got hard, then we're like, God, what's the deal? What's the deal? What about my needs? What about this? What about that? And by doing that, we show that Satan was right. Satan was right. You see, that's where we start. Satan is right about how incredibly self-serving we are. He knows the human heart, not the way God knows the human heart, but he's been watching us for a very, very long time. He knows how we tick. He knows how sinful and selfish we are. But look at Psalm 88. Because there's something happening here in the psalmist's life. There's something going on here. This is where the whispers are coming in. The whispers. There's something happening in his life. As bad as the psalm looks, as angry as he is, as exaggerating as he is, as complaining to God as he is, even through the screaming and through the bitterness, he's doing it all before God. He's expressing this to God. He's not venting on you or me. He's not talking to his neighbor. He's not writing a book, you know, Six Reasons Why I Lost Faith in God. But he's taking all of this anger, all of this bitterness, all of this complaining, all of this exaggerating, and he's directing it straight to God. And in doing that, Satan is defeated. Satan is defeated. Even though all is darkness, and even though he's getting nothing out of following God, he is still following, he's still praying, he's still serving, and he's doing it for nothing. And Satan is defeated. and God is glorified. You see, when we find ourselves in places like this where all is darkness, no light, no sense of God's presence, there is a choice that we make at that point, and it's posed to us as a question from God, and it's this. When you followed me, when you put your faith in my Son, did you do it because you wanted to serve me? Or did you do it because you were trying to get me to serve you? And through this dark time, we will find out the answer. We will find out what your heart truly loves. And when you find yourself there, what is this psalm telling us? It's telling us when you find yourself there, hold on. Hold on. You know, maybe your prayers are just as bad as this. Maybe they're worse than this. Maybe all you can say is, you know, God, I don't like you at all. I don't understand you. I don't get your whole plan and purpose and how this all works. I'm really ticked off at you. But I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. This is one piece of gum you'll never get off your shoe. And I will follow you, and I will pray to you, and I will seek you, and I will get up in the morning, and I will serve you, and I will serve my family, and I will serve my church, and I will serve you. And if I get nothing out of it, I will still do it. And even if you kill me, I will trust you. I will trust you. That sends Satan out of the throne room. He's done. He's done. And God is glorified. And he said, but what about me? There's something that is happening in you at this point. Hey, kids, if you take a chunk of coal and you bury it under something really, really heavy for a long, long time and just press that coal and press that coal and press that coal under enormous amounts of strength for a really, really long time, what happens to that coal? What happens to it? Just shout out. Somebody shout out. Huh? It becomes a diamond. It becomes a diamond. It becomes great. It goes from being something that's essentially worthless to something that is utterly valuable. And that is what's happening here. It is only during these times of unrelenting darkness that you can have an unflappable and very wise soul, right? One of the greatest examples of this is at the end of The Lord of the Rings, a wonderful book. You remember at the very end, Sam and Frodo, they're at the bottom of the mountain. They've got the ring. They have gone through all sorts of stuff. They're finally there to the mountain, and it is far worse than anything they faced up to this point. The journey just kept getting harder and harder and harder and harder all the way to the very end, and it looked hopeless. One of the things that we can learn from that, just as a bracket, that when sin is dying and being defeated in your life, it pulls out all the stops. And it gets harder and harder and harder. Why? Because it's dying. Keep sending those blows home until it's dead. But there's Sam and Frodo. And they're there at the bottom. And it dawns on Sam that even if they get to the top of the mountain, even if they throw the ring in, even if they do all of that, they're going to die. All this is going to be to naught. He's going to die anyway. Him and Frodo, they're both going to die on that mountain. And then he says, what's the point? He just wants to give up. He's just going to roll up and kind of roll up in a ball and just give up and die. And this is what the book says. At that point, the book says this. But even as hope died in Sam, or seemed to die, it was turned to a new strength. Sam's plain hobbit face grew stern, almost grim, as the will hardened in him. And he felt through all of his limbs a thrill, as if he was turning into some creature of stone and steel that neither despair nor weariness nor endless barren miles could subdue. And it's in that darkness that God made Sam into a brave heart, a great heart. And he can do the same thing with you. You know, the author of this psalm, you probably wonder about him. His name is Haman. He's one of the sons of Korah. He's actually the grandson of Samuel. He was one of the top three leaders of all the sons of Korah. Not only that, but he was one of David's closest advisors. And he was so wise that 1 Kings 4:31 compared him to the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon, who was the greatest of all, was even wiser than Haman. He was a very wise man. He was one of the sons of Korah. He was a worship leader, which meant that he was a musician. He was a singer. He was a songwriter. Psalms attributed to the sons of Korah was Psalm 42, Psalm 44 through 49, Psalm 84, 85, 87, and as well as this psalm here. And those psalms that were done by the sons of Korah were some of the most beautiful, God-centered, God-exalting psalms in all the Psalter. You'll not find any more beautiful than that. And yet Haman was responsible, at least partly responsible, for writing these. You see, God plunged him into darkness so he could make him into something great. And here we are, all these years later, 3,000 years later, and we're talking about Haman. And we're reading his psalms, and we're rejoicing in the things that he's done. Why? Because he was plunged into darkness, and he loved God. He was like that piece of gum on the bottom of God's shoe, and he was not going to give up. And God made him into something great. And he blesses the people of God through it. He thought God had utterly abandoned him, but God was making him into a diamond. Now, some of you might be saying, you know, Pastor Kenny, that's great in the Bible, it's great in Haman, I get it all, I got your points, all makes sense, logically flow, a whole nine yards. However, how do I know that's going to be true of me? I can see it's true of him, and I can see, yes, he became a great man, and he did great things for the kingdom, and God used him, but how do I know that God has actually got me in this dark place for the purpose of doing great things in and through me? How do I know that? Well, let me answer it this way. We don't follow the liturgical calendar much around here, but on Good Friday, this is the psalm, one of others, but this is one of the psalms that is read during Good Friday. And you know why? Because in Good Friday, what did Jesus experience? What did he experience? Well, Matthew 27:45 tells us. In Matthew 27:45, it says, "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the earth, until the ninth hour," 3 hours of darkness. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" You see, what we are learning in this is, and the reason why the church has historically read this psalm in Good Friday is to remind us that Jesus Christ took the ultimate darkness. He took the ultimate forsakenness, the darkest darkness that Haman thought he had, and the wrath that Haman thought he was experiencing. was not the true darkness. It was not the true wrath. Because his Savior experienced the ultimate darkness and the ultimate wrath. And so if we're ever to face the darkness, we face it knowing that the darkness we face is not the real darkness. The wrath that we experience is not the real wrath. We deserve the real darkness. We deserve the real wrath. We deserve it all because Satan said so. We're all a bunch of selfish people. We deserve constant death, constant darkness, constant wrath. But on the cross, Jesus Christ took the darkness. He took the wrath. And by doing that, for every person who puts their faith and trust in him, he is saying to them, yes, I know that you're in a dark place. And I know you feel like you're being killed by me. But I want you to know, the darkness is only apparent. It's only apparent. I have overcome the darkness. And I have absorbed the wrath in your place. So that every moment of darkness you experience is simply preparing you for the light and the love and the presence of God that you will forever experience in eternity. Man, because the darkness was Jesus' only friend, then he becomes our only friend when we're in darkness. Never underestimate the power of lament in weaning you off from the world and making your heart thirst after the God of sorrows. Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow before you this morning, we all understand that we have been in this place more times than we care to admit. Father, we often come to this place on Sunday morning and people ask us how we are and we lie. And we talk about, oh, we're doing great, couldn't be better. And yet we do not admit that we cannot remember the last time we felt you and your presence in our lives. I pray, Father, that we'd be honest with each other and just be honest. But most of all, that we're honest with you. Because God, we know that you will not abandon us. You love us. You love us by covenant. You've foreknown us. You predestined us. You called us. You justified us. You glorified us. Nothing's ever going to separate us from your love. And so, Father, I pray that that would cause us to be honest with you, to express our sorrow, to express our sadness, not to other people as an end in itself, but to you. Father, we do not want to love the darkness, but we do want to persevere through it. Give us a stubborn faithfulness, God. Stubborn faithfulness. Knowing that at the end of that darkness, our hearts will be filled with light. And we will be stronger and we'll be more humble and we'll love you more than we ever did before. Thank you, Father, for Christ who took our darkness. Took our wrath and has secured our place with you for all eternity. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You could all rise for the reading of the benediction. Number 6, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen.